I want to speak this evening on the most solemn of all gospel subjects. I want to speak upon God's hell. God's hell. Last Lord's Day, we were considering God's heaven, the place that eye hath not seen, that ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, but God has prepared for those that love him. But this evening, we're going to speak of another place. And it can be said, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who reject him. Now, when we come to this subject, we must come in a most solemn and serious manner. Hell is not something to be joked about. Sinful men take the name hell and they bandy it upon their lips as if it was the subject of some joke, some sordid joke or blasphemy. My friend, hell is a great solemn and awful reality. If you lifted your newspaper tomorrow morning and you read of a house catching fire and father and mother and boys and girls and little baby in the cot all tragically burned to a cinder, my friend, you wouldn't laugh. You'd close up that newspaper, the lump would come to your throat and the tear to your eye, and you would say, what a tragedy. But friend, I'm going to discourse tonight upon the place where the Christ-rejecting sinner goes. The great conflagration of hell. The place of everlasting flame and eternal torment. And it's not for joking, friend. It's for solemn and serious and awful consideration. This subject needs to be preached because God's people need to be stirred up. Many of God's people today never think about hell. They never consider the hell from which God has saved them. They never consider that their friends and their loved ones and their dear ones and their unconverted families and their unregenerate offspring is headed out for eternal hell and everlasting doom. In fact, hell is seldom in the vocabulary of evangelical preachers today. I went into an evangelical church in a city in Yorkshire, and I announced I was preaching on hell. And after I had finished, the minister said, I have been here for many years, and I have never preached on hell. And he says, I'll tell you what's more. He says, I have never heard a sermon on hell for about 20 years. And that was a notable evangelical church friend with a notable evangelical minister. I will not mention his name, lest I would bring shame to him. I said to him, shame on you that you have never warned man about hell. God's people need to be stirred up. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, when he was dispatching his first bunch of students from his college, he said, young man, young woman, if I had had my way, I would never have brought you to this college, I would have opened the gates of hell, and for 24 hours, I would have let you walk up and down among the damned and the lost. And then I would have released you and sent you to preach the message, flee from the wrath to come. And the great general said, I would be very certain that your zeal would have never slackened, that your fire would never have gone out. But with earnestness and with a burning, unquenchable zeal, you would have warned men of judgment to come. Alas, alas, the gospel pulpit has lost the ram's horn of warning, and men sit unconcerned under the sermons that they hear. We need to preach in hell to stir up the people of God. But friend, I need to bring you this message tonight, dear unconverted friend, in order that you might be warned. In order, my friend, that the red lamp of warning might shed its rays of warning right down into your soul, that you might learn tonight, as you've never learned before, that hell, the Christ rejecters, hell is right before you. May God help you to bestir yourself. May God help you to think tonight and meditate and obey the book. Consider your latter end and be wise. I want to stand under the bell tower. I want to get the rope in my hand, and I want to ring out solemn warning notes to every sinner, lest ye also come into this place of torment. May God alarm you. May God awaken you. May God arrest you, and may God save you from hell tonight, is my earnest prayer. Now I want to build this message in answer to three very simple questions. I want to ask the question, is there a hell? If our answer to that is in the negative, then the sermon's over, and we needn't consider it anymore. But I can show you tonight from the scripture and from the authority of heaven that there is a hell. Is there a hell? We're going to answer that tonight. What sort of place is hell? Sinner, you better know the type of place to which you're headed. You better be warned concerning your eternal destiny and your everlasting future. And then I'm going to ask the question, can I escape hell? Do I need to go to hell? Do I need to lose my soul? Do I need to go on in the broad way? Praise God, there's a Savior who can save men from going to hell with everlasting salvation and with mighty eternal grace. Is there a hell? Now, my friend, it doesn't matter what I think personally about this subject. I started to breathe a few years ago, in a few years, in a few months, in a few weeks, perhaps in a few hours, perhaps even in a few minutes, I'll breathe no more. So what man thinks about this subject is absolutely unimportant. Oh, he may be a scholar, he may be a philosopher, he may be a university professor, he may be a church dignitary, he may be an ecclesiastical leader, but what he thinks about hell, friend, it doesn't matter that. I know that the churches, in their great confessions and creeds, all talk about this place called hell, but churches have erred. Councils have erred. Theologians have erred. So, my friend, we cannot base our belief in hell on the findings of any man. We cannot base our belief in hell in the great creeds of Christendom. There is only one that can settle this question authoritatively, and that one is the God of heaven himself. Has God spoken? If he has, then let every mouth be dumb and every voice of man be eternally silent. You know, when you walk out of this church tonight, You will see all around you workmanship in the cars that you drive, in the houses that you live in the streets of the city. Workmanship. You know what workmanship infers? It infers a workman. There was somebody with brains enough and brawn enough and strength enough to build those cars, to build those houses, to lay those roads. That simple, isn't it? If I went out and told you everything just came here, you'd say you're a fool. Everything didn't just come. Workmanship infers a workman. You look into the heavens tonight. I was coming up from Omaha. I was looking at this full moon in the sky. What a wonderful thing. And then you think of the little satellites that men boast about. Look at that great moon in the sky and the stars. And when I go out there, you know what I see? I see creation. And creation infers a creator who was strong enough and wise enough and all-powerful enough to make what we see. If I went out and told you that just came there, you'd say, that fellow's a fool. It didn't come there. God put it there. He made the stars also, the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night. And friend, I have in my hand a book, and there's no other book like it. This book has been burned, but you come up and take a sniff at it, and there's not the smell of a flame about it. It has stood the flame. It's an unburnable book. It's still with us. This book has been buried in the graves of criticism. It has been discredited. It has been attacked. It has been penknifed. But there's not the mark of a knife upon it. It has withstood the surgeons of higher criticism. It has withstood the scoffs of the atheists. It has withstood all the battering rams of infidelity. And this book still stands, my friend. You know why? This book infers someone wise enough and powerful enough and strong enough to produce it. Man's books perish. They crumble into the dust. Listen, if you're a student of any of the scientists, you know the textbooks written 100 years ago, they're no good today. Why? Because knowledge supersedes knowledge. And men find out something more, and they find out that the theories of 100 years ago, they're no good for today. What would you do if your doctor says, I'm practicing medicine on you from a textbook 100 years old? You'd say, I'll get another doctor. Dear knows what you'll give me. They used to give spiders legs and frogs tails for certain diseases in the old days. My friend, you wouldn't go to a surgeon like that, a physician like that. But my friend, here's a book and it has never been outdated. Its truths are eternal. Its word is just as applicable now as it was 100, 1,000, 2,000 years ago. Still stands. It's the same old book. You know why? Because God penned this book. It's the book of God. So I turn from man's books and I turn to the book of God. And you know what I find? I find 56 times in the plainest, most unmistakable, most stupendous way, God declares there is a hell. God doesn't say it once. That would be enough. God doesn't say it twice. That would be all sufficient. God doesn't say it 3 times. That would overwhelm us. God says it 56 times. You know what that means? That means, friend, that 56 times God has warned you from heaven that there is a hell. 56 red lumps of scriptural warning across the downward track of every Christless soul in this meeting tonight. What a fool you are that you don't heed the warning lamps of God. What a fool you are that you press on regardless of the consequences of your sin. Yes, my friend, let me tell you this, that if you reject the doctrine of hell, then you've got to reject the doctrine of heaven. I was preaching about heaven Last Sunday, I was talking to a Unitarian some time ago, and he said to me, "I believe in heaven, Mr. Peter." I said, "You do?" I said, "Do you believe in hell?" "Oh, no," he says, "our church doesn't believe in hell." I said, "Why do you believe in heaven?" "Because," he says, "the Bible teaches it." So I said to him, "Your authority for believing in heaven is the Bible." He says, "That's right. Doesn't the Bible talk about heaven?" I said, "That's right." But I said, "The same Bible talks about hell." So I said, "If you're going to believe in heaven because the Bible teaches it, you've got to believe in hell because the Bible teaches it. You can't say, 'I believe in heaven,' and then turn around and say, 'I don't believe in hell.' For the authority for believing in heaven is the same authority as believing in hell." Oh, here's how crazy people can become. Let me tell you this, friend. You don't come to me and say, "Mr. Paisley, God's a God of love." Because the same Bible that tells me in 28 places that God is a God of love, in 61 places tells me that God is a God of wrath. So there's 28 references to God being a God of love. But there's 61 references that God is a God of wrath. Work it out, friend. That's twice as many references concerning God being a God of wrath. I'm three over. Yeah. So don't you come and say, "I'm not believing in hell. I believe God's a God of love." So he is, friend, infinite love. But he's a God of infinite wrath as well. Oh, my friend, let me tell you, if you reject the doctrine of hell, you're rejecting Jesus Christ. The testimony of Jesus Christ is, there is a hell. Only once did he describe heaven. And he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." The only description, the only insight that he ever gave us into heaven. That is describing it. I know it's inferred in the portion I preached on last Sunday, but by definite, direct description, that's the only portion. But listen, 13 times Jesus Christ describes hell. 13 times. He describes the lake that burneth with fire. He describes where the worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. We were reading tonight this solemn declaration of my Lord concerning hell. I don't think I need go any farther this evening. I think I've proved conclusively from the book. I've proved conclusively from the references of the scripture that there is a hell. Now let me ask a second question. What sort of place is hell? It is a place, first of all, of everlasting pain. You know, there's such a thing as physical pain, and that's a terrible thing. I have been in the hospital wards. I have seen people with excruciating pain, and their bodies were really distorted by the agonies that they were enduring. Their whole nerves set on edge, their whole tissues set on fire, and they were baptized in the baptism of pain. Terrible thing, physical pain. But I've gone into homes during the past 22 years, and there was nothing wrong with the people. They were perfectly well physically. But friend, they had pain worse than physical pain. They had mental pain. And mental pain is far worse than physical pain. Mental pain. I stood with a dear father and mother some years ago at their daughter's cot, and their little girl, their only daughter, was dying. And the mother took my hands, and she held my hands as the tears ran down her cheeks. And there was nothing wrong with that dear mother physically, but she was really suffering mental pain. And there's nothing you can do for that but the grace of God. It's a terrible thing, mental pain. I've gone into homes where a boy has gone astray. I've gone into homes where a daughter has gone out and disgraced the family name The parents sat by the fireside and they wept their tears in the silence, and they had mental pain. That's a terrible thing. But my friend, hell is physical pain. That's bad. Every man in hell will have a body to endure the agonies of eternal damnation. But hell will have mental pain. Man will remember in hell, and their memories will be set on fire with a scourge of everlasting woe and eternal perdition. But let me tell you, friend, that men are going to have eternal pain. Eternal pain. When I was a boy, many a time with my brother, I would go to the edge of a precipice and I would take a little pebble. We all used to do it, and we would throw it over. And then we would listen. And when that pebble got away down to the bottom, you know, it sent up a strange sound right up that precipice. And you know, friend, I could take the little pebbles of our English descriptions of pain, agony, anguish, torment, wretchedness, pangs, and I could take them to the edge of hell and I could throw them over to them. But friend, they don't bring any echo from the darkness of eternal doom. These words, friend, don't describe at all the terrible doom of sinners. Suppose of everlasting pain. Get that tonight. Lest ye also come into this place of torment. That's the burden of the rich man in hell. Let me tell you something else. It's a place of vile companionship. Now there are respectable people in this meeting, and you have never raked in the kennels of hell. You have never gone down into the depths of shame. You have never stained your soul with the dark, debaucheries of lust and passion and folly. You walk the clean side of the broad road. But let me tell you that hell is a place of vile companionship. When you wake up in hell, you'll be in the company of the offscourings of the earth. Every refuge of earth is swept by the besom of God's wrath into the darkness of this place called hell. Hell is the place where the scum of the universe comes together. How will you do, my fine, respectable church member, in that blaspheming company down in the pit? Just have a think about it. How will you do in that place with all the harlots and the whoremongers and the drunkards and the adulterers will be present? You know, there's a terrible statement in the book of the Revelation. Every time I read that statement, my friend, I tremble. And it tells us about the people that will be in hell. 21st chapter of Revelation, and it's the verse 8. But the fearful. That's the man in the meetings afraid of getting saved. Oh, there's men here afraid of getting saved. They're scared of their companion. They're scared of their family, some of them. Some of them are scared of the neighbors. Some of them are scared of their lodge members. They're afraid of getting saved. What will my neighbors think? Friend, if you're afraid, you're headed for hell. The Bible says, but the fearful. And then it goes on. It says the unbelieving. And believing and receiving are the same thing in the gospel, you know. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. That means receiving and believing are the same thing. The people that didn't receive Christ, you're one of them, aren't you? You have never received Christ. How many gospel meetings have you sat in? Hundreds. How many times has the Spirit of God worked upon you? Hundreds of times. And tonight you're still a Christ rejecter, you'll be in hell, friend.
But the Bible says, the fearful, the unbelieving. Look at this catalog, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and the liars shall all have their part in the lake of fire. It's a place of vile companionships. It is the place of tormenting memory. Oh, you'll have a memory in hell, friend. You'll remember this meeting. You'll remember every gesture the preacher made. You'll remember every word that he spoke and every plea that came from his lips. You'll remember it all. You'll remember the people that prayed for you. You'll remember the solemnness of the hour when you rejected Christ. Hell is a place of tormenting memory. Son, remember. You'll remember in hell. And you'll remember that you sold heaven for nothing. Some of you are selling heaven for a cigarette. Some of you are selling God's salvation for a glass of booze. Some of you are selling heaven for the dance. Some of you are selling your hopes for eternity for some lust of the flesh or some companionship that's ungodly. What a fool you are. But you'll remember it all in hell. Hell is a place of tormenting memory. And hell is a place of unsatisfied desires. You're on probation for eternity. And let me tell you, in the judgment day, you'll rise with every appetite that you've developed down here on earth. There'll be drunkards in hell, but there'll be no drinking. Unsatisfied desires. Gambling in hell. Gamblers in hell, but no gambling. The gambler will rise with the same fever in his soul. But there will be no gambling in the pit. Evil man will rise with the very same desires that they developed in earth. But hell's a place of unsatisfied desires. Sin is finished as far as satisfying the desires of the body is concerned. It's a terrible place. It's no wonder that God's people are alarmed and concerned about you. It's no wonder your godly mother wept for you, son. It's no wonder that your godly father, son, daughter, laid hold on God in the midnight hour to see you saved. For that's where you're headed for. The book is right. Jesus is true. It's the God that cannot lie has uttered this thing. You know, the Bible uses terrible language concerning hell. The Bible says it's a lake of fire. The Bible says hell's a bottomless pit. The Bible says it's a horrible tempest. The Bible says it's a place of sorrows. The Bible says where they wail, a place of weeping, a furnace, a place of filthiness, where they curse God, everlasting destruction, a place of outer darkness, where they have no rest, where they never repent, everlasting punishment, where they gnaw their tongues, the blackness of darkness forever, prepared for the devil and his angels, where they cry for a drop of water. Their breath is a living flame. They are tormented with fire and brimstone. There are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, unbelievers, where the worm dieth not. Hellfire! Chains of darkness, the second death, and wrath to come. Those are just a few extracts from the Bible describing this place called hell. I could go down the English alphabet tonight, and I could take adjective after adjective for every letter in that alphabet to describe hell. Hell is a place of anger. It's a place of anguish. It's a place of the Antichrist. It's the place of awfulness. It's the place of abomination. It's the place of a curse. It's a place of abuse. Hell is a place of burning, a place of blasting, a place of banishment, a place of blackness, a place of bitterness, and a place of blasphemy. Hell is a place of condemnation, continual torment, consuming fire, confessions, cries, catastrophe, chains, criminals, and calamity. Hell is a place of distance, a place of deceit. It is a place of death, of despair, of desire, of disillusionment. Hell is a place of damnation. And I could go on, friend, and I could get adjectives for every letter of the alphabet. Hell is a terrible place. If I had to shut the book now and go home, I would be a preacher of doom. But praise God, there's a way of escape. Praise God, there's not a man or woman, boy or girl in this meeting needs to go to hell. It wasn't prepared for you. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. Remember that. And God doesn't put man in hell. Sin puts man in hell. The Westminster Confession of Faith states the biblical doctrine when it says that man go to hell because of their sins. If you awaken hell, it'll not be because of God, but because of your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, by some called Lord, by some called Jesus, and by some called Christ, but by us tonight gladly acknowledged as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man and the Son of God. Not only he told us that there was a hell, but he endured the flames of hell for you and me. At Calvary, he went down the dark rungs of the ladders that led to the blackness of the pit. He stepped off the bottom rung of that ladder, and he went through the flames of God's infinite wrath. He bore all the curse and all the torments and everything that hell has for me. No wonder he cried, "I thirst," because in hell there's thirst. No wonder he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For souls are God forsaken in hell. He endured it all. And he came forth from the darkness and from the bleeding and from the tempest. But he came forth crying, "Save them from going down to the pit, for I have found the ransom." And the ransom is his own most precious, precious blood. And men and women tonight, you can be saved. Praise God for that. If you just come and kneel tonight at the cross and ask God to have mercy upon your sinful soul, and he will save you from hell forevermore. God grant you'll never come to this place of torment. Let's bow our heads. Thank you.